He will not soon forget your work of faith and labor of love that is done for his sake. A cold cup of water that's given in his name. One day from the housetops, the Lord will proclaim. Things done in secret shall be made known when with the saints we will bow at his throne. The book shall be opened, your name he will call, and things done in secret shall be made known to all. Many slothful shall stand ashamed that day when all of their talents are taken away. But oh, what rejoicing the righteous shall know. Amen. When Christ shall return their rewards to bestow. Things done in secret shall be made known when with the saints we will bow at his throne. The book shall be opened, your name he will call, and things done in secret shall be made known to all. Though you serve in the shadows, be faithful still. Your steadfast devotion to follow his will shall not be forgotten. It's all written down. And one day your cross he'll exchange for a crown. Things done in secret shall be made known when with the saints we shall bow at his throne. The book shall be opened, his name he will call, and things done in secret shall be made known to all. And things done in secret shall be made known to
thank you, Brother Combs. Take your Bible, if you would, turn to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to take a look at some things tonight. And I've entitled the message tonight, Messages from the Cross. Now, I don't necessarily mean that every message came from the mouth of Jesus, but every message we're going to look at surrounded the cross. You know, I meditate quite a bit on, or I have meditated quite a bit this week on this particular week in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And folks, without the cross, we're hopeless. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we're on our way to a devil's hell without God. the cross is important. It means something to us. You know, as I have read through several times this week, just the passages we're going to read here tonight. You can go ahead and stand. Matthew 27, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. We're not going to read, but just from verses 19 down through verse number 25, we're going to read together here in just a moment. But there's so much information. Just when you read the accounts of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so much information here. And so I want to take and probably look at, we'll probably dip into all four Gospels before it's over here in just a moment, and just take a look at some messages tonight from the cross. If you found your place there in Matthew 27, we're going to begin reading in verse number 19, and we're going to read down through verse number 25. And as we read together, please make sure to pause at the punctuation mark so we can stay together. Matthew 27 and verse 19, would you begin reading with me? When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Sounds like they were pretty emphatic about it, weren't they? They said, We don't care what it is, if he's innocent, let his blood be on us and upon our children. And may I say to you tonight, they got their wish. They got it. Let's pray together. Father, bless now as we look into the Scriptures. Would you open our heart now to what you'd have for us as we look to the cross of Christ tonight to learn some things and some messages that emanated from Calvary on that day. And we'll give you the glory now for what you should do in Christ's name. Amen. And you can be seated. The passage that we just read together is a passage dealing with Pontius Pilate, to whom Jesus was brought before the judgment seat. And by the way, when you read this, do you read the same thing that I do, that Pilate didn't really want to do this? I think deep down in Pilate's heart, he knew there's nothing. This man's innocent. I shouldn't be doing this. And matter of fact, we've read tonight that even his own wife warned him, have nothing to do with this just man. Don't follow what these religious leaders are saying. But Pontius Pilate, knowing that what he was doing was the wrong thing, still did it anyway because of the pressures of the crowds. Can I just throw in something here, just a practical lesson? Do you know, a lot of times we do things that we shouldn't do because of the pressure of the crowds. And the whole time that we do it, knowing it's the wrong thing to do, we do it that whole time knowing I shouldn't be doing this, but the crowd presses us or people press us, and we do it anyway to our own demise. And so did Pontius Pilate. Finally, he said, okay, and by the way, I like what he did. I thought it was kind of hilarious. He said, well, I tell you what we're going to do. He said, this is a time of year that we always release a prisoner. So I'm going to pull the nastiest, filthiest guy out and present him, and I know they're not going to release him. But that backfired on him too. And so when he presented Barabbas and Jesus, he said, Who shall I release to you? And they all cried out. He thought they was going to say, Release Jesus! Release Jesus! But they didn't. They said, Release Barabbas. Barabbas. Now I can imagine he's thinking, You got to be... Are you serious? This guy is filthy rotten. And they said, we don't care. Release Barabbas. He said, well, then what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Crucify him. For what? What has he done? Doesn't matter. And even if we are wrong, let his blood be on us and on our children. And it did happen. Well, finally, Pilate washed his hands thinking that that was going to release him from what he did. So he washed his hands of it and said, okay, see to it. And he released him, and there Jesus was crucified. Now what I want to say in beginning tonight, church, is this. The religious Pharisees had finally gotten their way. They had long, for many weeks, plotted and thirsted for Jesus' death. They finally got their break one day when they were approached by a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. And finally, they had gotten their break. Finally, they had gotten the break that they wanted to find the right time, the right place to get him picked up. If you'll remember in your reading in the New Testament, you'll find out that there were several times that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious crowd wanted to take Jesus and wanted to take him then, but they were afraid of the people because the people respected him. The people loved him, and they were afraid to lay hands on him. Well, Judas now has betrayed Jesus to these bloodthirsty heathen, religious heathens. You see, their time had come. Their hour of darkness was now here. And the bloodthirsty crowds who had been all worked up into a riotous frenzy. By the way, you know who worked them up into a riotous frenzy? The religious crowd did. The religious crowd, the Pharisees, worked the people up into a riotous frenzy, and now they were so hooked in to what the Pharisees were saying, and now they were feasting on the satisfaction, now the Pharisees were, of their evil deeds and the murder of an innocent man of whom they could find no fault and no witnesses. Nobody could bring an accusation against Jesus, and now as they watched him crucified, they felt satisfied that they had gotten done what they so desired. And by the way, they thought they were crucifying a blasphemer. They thought they were crucifying a false prophet. And so they got their way. May I say to you that on Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, was a very quiet place because that was the place only used for the crucifixion and for the torture of those who were sentenced to death. But on this day, Golgotha came alive again. On this day, crowds begin to gather because the news, I'm sure, spread quickly. I'm sure the news spread very fast that, hey, this man that had healed the sick, this man that had raised the dead, this man that had caused the blind eyes to see, had been put through a kangaroo court and convicted, and they're going to kill him. And now Golgotha was bubbling with activity now. People began to gather at Golgotha. The news spread fast, and I'm sure there were probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of people who had found their way to Golgotha as if they were going to see a fire or gawking at some kind of roadside accident like most of us do, right? You know how traffic jams start, don't you? Traffic will be backed up for miles. You go up there and say, man, what is the problem? Walk up here, everybody's watching the guy change his tire. You ever notice that? You're like, what's wrong with you people? But see, the word got around this innocent man's being killed. And people began to swarm, I think by the hundreds, maybe even the thousands, as they made their way to Golgotha. As they made their way to find out who and what was about to happen. You see, the crowds watched as the Roman soldiers laid his hands and stretched his hands out across that cross and stretched his feet out and nailed him to a cross. Matter of fact, just prior to that, he had been so beaten. The scripture described him, he was beaten beyond recognition. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 2 says, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty
that we should desire Him. Jesus' beard had been ripped out of His face. He had had a crown of thorns platted upon His head, and if you've ever had anything stick you in the scalp, you bleed like a stuck pig. He was bleeding profusely. And continue on in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. Isaiah went on to say, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. May I say to you tonight, dear church, that there the Savior of the world was crucified, and here you had bloodthirsty individuals, evil men, used of Satan himself, desiring and laughing and mocking as they strung your Savior and my Savior, as they strung the Son of God up on a cross. You see, Calvary now had become a literal throng of people yelling, crying, mocking, laughing now. There was so much happening all around in such a short period of time that very few who stood by, I'm sure, the cross that day were able to grasp all of the messages that were being preached from Calvary that day. You see, have you ever been in a room with a bunch of people and they pair up two or three at a time and start a conversation, and you're in a room and there may be 10, 15 different conversations going on at the same time? Everybody's talking, 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 and you pick up a little bit of this person's conversation, and you hear them, this person say something, and you pick up just little bits and pieces of a conversation in the room, and everybody's chitter-chatter, chitter-chattering everywhere. You see, that day on the cross, I'm sure that most of those who stood by, they probably heard a bunch of conversations going on, just like if you were in a room with a bunch of people conversing. But you know, I wonder how many of them picked up on any of the messages that were being preached from the cross. And I want to take that as the introduction to lay the foundation and talk to you tonight about messages from the cross that we can see from the Scriptures tonight. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 27 for just a moment? Matthew 27 and verse 37, I'm sorry. Now remember, Pilate had said to the religious crowd, "Hey, I'm washing my hands, see to it, crucify him." They scourged him, laughed at him, smote him. And then when they put him on the cross, they hung him there. And above him, verse 37 says that Pilate set up over his, Jesus' head, this accusation written: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." You say, what message is that? It's the message that even a heathen knew he was the King of the Jews. Even a heathen knew he was the Son of God. Even a heathen knew who he was and knew the very moment that he sent him away that he was doing the wrong thing. But may I say to you that it wasn't Pilate, it wasn't just Pilate that recognized who Jesus was. Would you also look in Matthew 27 and look down at verse number 54, if you would please? The Scripture says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly." I want you to notice what they said. "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, there was a message being preached from Calvary that day that most people didn't even hear. And it was a message that, yes, people do know who Jesus is. And when you go and you teach and you preach and you communicate, most of the world knows who Jesus is. And the reason I know that they know who Jesus is, because they keep fighting against the Bible and against the cross and against that which is right. That's the reason I know they know who he is. And so did Pilate, and so did that centurion know who he was. You see, that message being preached from the cross wasn't real loud, but it was a message that, yes, even the heathen know who Jesus is.
But that wasn't the only message that was being preached from Calvary that day. I want you to look at Matthew 27, if you would, in verse number 39. Matthew 27 and verse 39. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Bible says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe. He trusteth in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." You say, what message is preaching there? Well, the first message that I told you that was being preached was the little sign right over Jesus' head that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Pilate even knew who he was. The centurion even knew who he was. That was a message being preached from Calvary that most people didn't even hear. But the second message I want you to look at tonight that was being preached was this: that people still want God to prove himself. People still want God to prove himself. Did you notice the crowd that was walking by there? They said, "Look, he that said that, you know what, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, you be the Son of God, come off that cross and save us." Well, then the little religious crowd chimed in the same thing. I look at him, he can't even save himself. They said, "If you be the Son of God, come off the cross and we will believe." No, you wouldn't, because you didn't believe when Lazarus was rose from the dead. You didn't believe that. You didn't believe when the blind man was healed, did you? Hey, you didn't believe when Jesus healed people and raised them from the dead. Why are you going to believe if he come off the cross? You're not going to believe that either. You see, people still want God to prove himself. They said, "Listen, come off the cross and save us and save thyself." Turn, if you would, hold your place there in Matthew 27. Go to Luke 23. Go to Luke 23. It wasn't just the Pharisees and those that were walking by that looked at Jesus and said, "Prove who you are. Prove yourself. If you be the Son of God, come off the cross." Look at verse 39. Look at who else said something to him. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself." Oh, by the way, "and us." Save yourself, and if you are God, even though I railed on you, save me too. You see, so here we have the crowd walking by, wagging their heads, saying, "If you be the Son of God, come off the cross." Then the Pharisees said, "Hey, he can't even save himself. Folks, if he really was the Son of God, he'd come off the cross and we'd all believe." And then here's a dying man hanging to his on one side of him, railed on him and said, if you be the Christ, save thyself and us." So the other message, by the way, how many people you think standing around caught on to all of this going on, that here are these people challenging God? And people are still challenging God today. Matter of fact, the sad thing is there's some people in the church house challenging God. Challenging God to prove himself. If you be God, do this for me. Well, let me say this to you. If he didn't come off the cross for this crowd, he's not going to cow down to us challenging him either. May I say to you, church, that, you know, many feel that they have the right to call God out to prove his divinity, to prove his power, and they feel that God is obligated to answer them. God's not obligated to do anything. He's already proven who he is. You have the Word of God that proves who he is. You say, "But preacher, couldn't he come off the cross?"
Yes, he could. But you listen to me. If he would have come down, you're lost. He didn't come down. He stayed on the cross for you and for me. So lesson one was that, yes, the heathen, they know who Jesus is. And the reason I know it, because they keep attacking the Bible and the church and the people of God. If they didn't know who he was, didn't care who he was, they'd leave us alone, right? They know who he is. Lesson message number two that was being preached is people are still trying and wanting God to prove himself. Here's lesson number three. Go back to Matthew 27 and verse 45. The scripture says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You think that might have sent a message to somebody? Now, can I say this to you folks? It didn't just get dark in Jerusalem. It wasn't just a dark cloud that floated over that day. This was worldwide darkness. This was a universal darkness that took place. You say, preacher, what's the lesson here? The lesson and the message being preached here is, folks, without Jesus, man is in darkness. I think that day when God draped darkness over all the earth, I think he was sending a very simple sign to say that without God, without me, you are in darkness, friend. You are hopeless without God. I think the lost could see that without Jesus Christ, they're lost and hopeless without God. By the way, not only did God send darkness, he decided he'd go ahead and shake the ground a little bit for them. You see, he was proving, listen, I don't have to come off the cross to prove who I am. I'll show you who I am. And he draped darkness over all the earth that day. And I believe teaching us here a message that without Jesus, man is in darkness. The lost man is hopeless. May I say that the backslidden man, darkness presents misery. You ever met a person, a Christian person, Christian man or woman, teenager out of the will of God that was ever happy? That was ever living on the dark side of life, that was always enjoying and happy and excited about what they're doing? I haven't. I meet them all the time that are miserable as the day is long. And I'm talking about miserable, man. I'm talking about so miserable that some of them don't even want to live because they can't seem to break out of the dark side. You know, I wonder what the world thought when God draped that coat of darkness over the earth. I wonder about people on the other side of the earth that was going about their daily chores and all of a sudden the sun went totally dark. I wonder how many kids were out playing and all of a sudden it went dark on them. You think that they might have thought, huh, I wonder what's going on. It's kind of odd. It's never happened before. You see, darkness presents fear. It presents uneasiness. You see, that darkness represented the darkness of man's sin and God's condemnation of it. And without Jesus Christ, we would be hopeless without God. That darkness that draped over was sending a message in itself from Calvary and from the cross that without Jesus, man is in darkness. The lost are hopeless and the backslider has got to be a miserable individual. Well, let's move on. Let's look at another lesson here. Look at Matthew 27, verse 46. Another message that emanated from the cross that day. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now stop before I read the next verse. That is what Jesus said. But I want you to notice what they thought he said. Look at verse 47. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah or Elias. Now, you say, what's this lesson? Man misinterprets God's word. Man can misinterpret God's word. Now, here we have in the scripture, Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not only did he speak it, he interpreted it. The Spirit of God interpreted it for us. But some that stood by said, I think he's calling for Elijah. You know what they said? Let's stand back and see if he comes. Let's stand back and see if he comes and rescues him. Now, folks, listen to me. There were people that day that misinterpreted the Word of God. Can I tell you, they're still doing it today. They're still misinterpreting what God's communicating to us today. And so what happens is, when the Scripture gave us the exact truth, the exact facts of what Jesus said, and yet some said, I think he's calling for Elijah. You mean you didn't understand what he said? How could you not understand what he said? You understood him before. What is it you're not understanding now? You see, what I'm saying to you, church, is man many times misinterprets the Scripture. You say, well, preacher, how can we keep from misinterpreting the Scripture? Let the Bible interpret itself. You know, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Not only did the Holy Ghost tell us what he said, he interpreted what he said. You see, man is so vulnerable to error. When we attempt to expand on something, many times we get it wrong because we try to expand on something we know nothing about. And here these people knew nothing about what the Lord was saying, and yet they interpreted it. He's calling for Elijah. And then they thought they'd be real cute and said, let's stand back and see if Elijah comes and rescues him. You see, I wonder how many people picked up on that message. I wonder how many people around these people said, he's calling for who? I said he's calling for Elijah. Just trust me. Hey, that's what they tell us today, right? That we're so naive that we believe the King James Bible and we ain't got enough sense to figure out that we believe the King James. And yet other people tell us, oh, listen, you people are archaic. Y'all need to trust us scholars. No. I think I'll trust God. Okay? Let's look at another message coming from the cross. This one we're going to have to find in Luke 23. If you'll turn there, Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus, speaking now from the cross, said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they, stop, who's they? Would that incorporate us? He said, no, not me. I wasn't there. You might have not have been there in body, but you were there in the mind of God. Because when Jesus died for you, you weren't even conceived yet. But you had been conceived in the mind of God. And Jesus knew that you would be born. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, what lesson, what is the message here that Jesus is telling us here? Well, the message I see is the forgiveness of God can cover anything. I said the forgiveness of God can cover anything. Did you understand? Jesus is looking to the Father. He said, Father, forgive them. They're killing me. They know not what they do. Hey, if Jesus prayed and asked the Father to forgive the world for crucifying him, you think he might can forgive your sin? You think yours might be incorporated and that the forgiveness of God can cover anything that you've ever been involved in? Man had just crucified the Son of God and yet forgiveness was available. Hey, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what the message that came from the cross there? The forgiveness of God can cover anything. You ever met people? You witness to them and say, oh, God couldn't forgive me of what I've done. You know where you need to take them? Take them right there. Take them right there. Jesus prayed and said, Lord, forgive them. They're killing me. Forgive them. They're crucifying me. And forgiveness became available for them. Well, let's stay put right there in Luke 23 because there's another message that came out just shortly after Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look in verse number 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I wonder how many people picked up on the message right there. I wonder how many of the throng of people that were so intent on railing on him even picked up the conversation between Jesus and one of the thieves. You know what the message is here? God's willing to save anyone at any time. He's willing to save anyone at any time. You see, that thief on the cross, how much time do you think he had left? Not much. Probably about 3 hours. He didn't have much time to live. And yet he just simply said, Hey, what do I have to lose? If thou, he just looked over there, listen, one of them said, If you be the Son of God, if you be the Christ, come down, save thyself and us. And the other thief said, Man, what are you doing? You crazy? He said, We're fixing to die. We're getting what we deserve. And he just thought, Man, I ain't got anything to lose. And he looked over at Jesus and he said, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, Verily, I say unto thee, today. Today. You see, God's willing to save anyone at any time. And you know how I know that? Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, Peter said, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. I said, not willing that any should perish, even if they are on their deathbed. See, the thing about it is, folks, listen to me. I want to tell you something that's hard. There's a group of people out there that don't want people on their deathbed that's lived like the devil to be saved. They don't want them to be. But let me tell you something. If it was their own son or daughter, they'd want them to be saved, wouldn't they? They'd want the doctor to do anything and everything they could to save their life. Is that right? Of course it would. But there are people that don't want people that may have stepped out of line with God. You see, yes, God does want everybody saved. That means for those, even those who have lived 60 years of their life, didn't live it for God. God wants to save them. Even if they have 60 years of life left, if they're a little kid, He wants to save them. Or whether they got 60 minutes of life left, He wants to save them as well. By the way, who are we to limit the saving grace of God? Who are we? Who we think we are? That God can't save people, even in their dying moments. Go to John chapter 19. Let's pick up these last two messages real quick. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. This is an easy lesson that all of us, I hope, have learned, and that is salvation is totally complete in Jesus Christ. Salvation is totally complete in Jesus Christ. It is plus nothing, minus nothing. It's in Him and Him alone. Did He not say that no man cometh unto the Father but by me? And when He said it's finished, that's what He meant, it's finished. Hey, Jesus' mission as God incarnate was now complete. Sin and Satan had been defeated and God the Father was satisfied. No requirements attached. His love for man's redemption had prevailed. That's a pretty easy lesson. But may I give you one more? Go back, if you would, to verse 26. One more message from the cross. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. I wonder how many people picked up on that message. You see, there was a lot of people laughing, crying, griping, and just all kinds of things going on Calvary that day. And yet messages
being preached everywhere. Very few people caught on to them. You say, "Preacher, what's the message here?" Here it is. Even just prior to Jesus giving up the ghost, he looked at his mother. And he said, "Though I'm going, I am not going to leave you. I am not going to leave you alone." And he looked at John and said, "Behold thy mother." And may I say to you, the scripture said, if you see it there, that the disciple took her unto his own home. May I say to you today that Jesus cared enough about his mother to make sure she was cared for. And may I remind you that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He cared enough about you and I that prior to his ascension, he taught his disciples in John 14 and John 16, he said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." He said, "I'm going to leave you a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." And you know what he's going to do? He's going to teach you, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. You see, Jesus wasn't going to leave us alone. And may I say to you, the message here that he was communicating to us, God will never leave us alone. May I remind you, believer, tonight, that you are not alone as a child of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. You said, "Oh my goodness, but what about it? Death?" No, at death, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. You're never going to be left alone again. God said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He took care of mama before he gave up the ghost. And may I remind you, he's going to take care of you as well. He's not going to leave you alone. And yet all of these messages, and there's many, many more we don't have time to go into tonight, but all of these messages were happening. All of these things were happening all at basically almost simultaneously, or at least one after the next after the next. I wonder when in your reading this week, I wonder how many of you picked up on these messages that were being preached from the cross. Many times, you know what, we focus on only one thing that was happening, and that was a crucifixion, and that was an important thing. There was a whole lot of other messages being preached at that time. And I hope that as you read through the scriptures this week and read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that you get you a piece of paper and a pencil to write down, because you know what? There's a whole lot more messages being preached than just the death, the burial, and the resurrection. A lot of good stuff there. Write it down. Let's bow our heads. Father, would you bless our time together tonight? Thank you for the goodness of the Word of God. Thank you for the messages that we were able to see, Lord, being preached from the cross. We pray that you'd open our heart, our mind, our spirit tonight to be open.